Well, good morning again. It seems to be working now. Psalm 46 or 47, no, it is 48 actually, says, "We have thought of thy loving kindness, O Lord, in the midst of thy temple. And according to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth." May it please God to enable us this morning to think of His loving kindness as so richly revealed in Jesus Christ, His Son, that He gave willingly and joyfully. Now, we can never meditate or hear the Word of God without God's divine assistance. So that's why let's begin our worship with prayer and receiving of God's blessing. Come in. Our help, Lord, is in thy name. In thee who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of thy hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us sing together with Psalter 278 about the fatherly love of God, the tender love a father has for all his children dear. Such love the Lord bestows on them who worship Him in fear. So Psalter 278, all five verses. Let us together consider the law of the Lord Almighty and Most Holy in Psalter, and then afterwards we will sing Psalter 1, verse 1 and 2, as a reflection on the man that is blessed, who is also living in holiness and obedience. So Exodus 20, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Today we will hear two sermons on Romans 5, this morning and also this afternoon. So now let us read from Romans 5, the first 11 verses. And this evening or this afternoon we'll read the rest or the whole chapter. But now just first the 11 verses of Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So far, this portion of the divine scriptures of God's glorious truth. Let us seek the Lord together in prayer. O great Lord God and Father of heaven and earth, we have many reasons this day again to bless thee for this thy day, which thou hast set aside as a sacred day. Day in which the Old Testament church commemorated the Exodus and the deliverance out of Egypt, the house of bondage. A day in which in the New Testament we commemorate a much greater deliverance and redemption in the resurrection of thy Son. And Lord, we are here gathered today, on this day that thou hast set aside also to seek thee and to give thee thanks and to praise thy name for every mercy that thou hast given us in this past week again. And Lord, they are too many to mention. they even sometimes go forgotten by us. As we go through our day and we accept things as normal that take place every day. But there are many mourning families in our nation again, and in our neighborhoods perhaps. But not among us, Lord. Thou hast yet given us the mercy of being together. And especially we may give thanks this morning when we may see Melanie in our midst again for the first time today. And Lord, may our hearts and deeds be joyful, humble, and filled with a desire to glorify Thee above all for all these blessings we received. But we also are here gathered to seek Thee, for our needs are many, and our strength is none, though we often forget that. It is in Thee that we live. It's in Thee that we move and have our being. And that is not only true spiritually, that is just as true naturally. And Lord, it is therefore that we are here gathered this morning, and we pray that Thy Holy Spirit would teach us all that we need to learn to worship Thee uprightly. And O God, we may indeed thank Thee this morning for the greatest blessing, that we may hear and even see today the message of the gospel. Thou hast not dealt with us, as with many others in this world. Thou hast lifted us up, Lord, in this high place in which we are privileged to hear the message of law and gospel. Oh, we pray that Thou wilt penetrate our hearts and minds today with a sense of that poet who says, "Who are we that Thou art mindful of us, that Thou deals with us so richly and kindly?" And Almighty God, Thou also knows where we are and how we are here spiritually. O deal with us according to as Thou sees our real needs, according to Thy royal bounties. For Lord, we often don't know our real needs. We don't know what we really need to learn or unlearn, or where we need to be brought away from our thinking or from our expectations that are earthly or unspiritual. Thou knows us through and through, and deal with us this morning in Thy mercy. For we are all transgressors, Lord, from the womb. As we read this catalogue of mankind's character in this chapter this morning, ungodly, without strength, enemies, sinners, Lord, there is from our side nothing to offer to Thee. All is wrong. And yet in Thy most marvelous grace, Thou hast come to this earth to seek and to save sinners. Thou hast opened the door of hope for the greatest sinners, Lord, that Thou came into this world to seek and to draw and to receive sinners to eat with them. And what is that? An unbelievable message. That Thou, Lord, came to receive sinners and eat with them, to have communion with them, and to share with them all the riches of Thy glory and Thy grace. And we pray this morning, Lord, that Thou so be in our midst that we cannot deny that Thy presence has been among us. None of us are strangers to Thee, though Thou may be a stranger to many of us. And we beg Thee therefore, O God, to make Thyself known to us, to draw us so that we will run after Thee with all our affection, and all our intensity of heart, that Thou would so shine Thy glory, that Thou would glorify Thyself, Lord, in an unsaved soul today. Break down all the prejudice and pride. Unarm the resistance that is found in us, and make willing and able to come to Thee. One word, O God, one touch of Thy divine finger, one sight of the glory of the King of Glory, that's all what is needed for Thee to turn a sinner around and to let him throw away all the idols and all the unworthy pursuits of life. And we so beseech Thee, O gracious God, that in this day, wherever the word is preached, Thou would glorify Thyself, so that sinners be humbled and abased, but also be drawn to Thee. Shine, O God, away those fears in those hearts that are fearful and distressed and discouraged, seeing so much within themselves that would hinder them ever to think that they are welcome at Thy feet or at Thy table. And we pray this morning, Lord, that those who stand afar off in such fear and trembling may have a view of Thyself. That Thou hast come into this world bringing everything that is necessary to be reconciled to God, that nothing of us needs to be added, that no efforts and no goodness of us can be added. It would be in dishonoring of that finished work of Christ. And O God, we pray this morning that Thou would grant an increase in that experiential knowledge of Thyself through the Word and the Sacrament. And as we ponder, and as Thy children may gaze upon that sacramental token of the bread that will be placed in their hands, and a cup of wine, that as we, Lord, may focus our thoughts on the representation of those tokens of Thy death and of Thy suffering and of Thy sacrificial love, and enable Thy children to see Thee as the King of Beauty, as the Father in His love, as the Shepherd in His sacrifice. And strengthen then, Lord, that faith to the very means Thou hast ordained, word and sacrament, and that we may have a strengthening in faith in what Thou hast done. And those words that we read this morning from this chapter, that God commendeth His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, unregenerate, hostile, full of ungodliness, Christ died for us. Bring those words home this morning, Lord, to Thy dear children, that they may indeed experience the peace and the joy unspeakable in what Thou hast done for them so many years ago already, even long before they existed in this world. And so we pray that Thou would bar Satan and subdue the evil heart which seeks to rob Thy church from the comfort and the joy in believing it is finished. Help each of Thy children, Lord, to lift up their hearts to Thee and to meditate with profit on those words, that I may repeat this morning in Thy name, this is My body, which is broken for you. And so, O gracious Lord, remember us all, the young ones too, our children, our young people, and they have not a church right yet to attend at this table, Lord, but Thou knowest what goes on in their hearts. Oh, that they may learn early to hunger and to thirst for the Lord Jesus Christ and for knowing Him in all the glory of salvation. We pray that Thou would bedew Thy servants all over this world, whom Thou hast called to set forth the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. God, make our tongue a pen of a ready writer to extol Thee and to proclaim Thy faithfulness, Thy loving kindness in the midst of the congregations, and that we may so be used, O God, to set forth, as it were, in the midst of the churches, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Uphold especially those of Thy servants who face intense persecution or threats, or who are sighing in bondage, in prisons or labor camps. O God, uphold their faith. And may even there in the prisons and in the separation from their congregation and loved ones, their words and their life be used to bring many others to the knowledge of that great grace. And strengthen so, O God, the cause of Thy kingdom everywhere in this world today. And we bring Thee also our petitions on behalf of our church family, and friends and loved ones far and near. We thank Thee Thou enabled Brian to be here this morning. Uphold him physically, but also strengthen him spiritually. The journey, O God, is far too heavy for us. And may he and his wife also taste and experience that Thou knows of them, and that they may be strengthened, Lord, in their hearts in that most wonderful message of Thy love, of Thy grace is sufficient, also in all the circumstances Thou art leading them through. Bless the means, O gracious Lord, that are used, and will Thou uphold and strengthen all their loved ones that surround them from day to day. We lift up Minnie, we lift up Jeanette, and all others who are sick at home this morning and not able to attend. Lord, bless Thou them and give healing and strength. We also pray especially for Keith Van Houten and his wife. Lord, has been asked to lift up this young family also in Thy presence, and pray that the means that are being used to alleviate these intense pains that he suffers may be blessed. And so look upon us, O gracious God, and bless us, O King of glory, with Thy gracious nearness. And to Thee belong all honor and all praise and all thanksgiving. And it is also to Thee we bring our tithes and offerings in this service this morning. Receive Thou them graciously, and bless Thou them to Thy glory and kingdom. In Jesus' name do we ask all this. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 163. O Lord, my God, most earnestly my heart would seek Thy face within Thy holy house once more to see Thy glorious grace. We'll sing Psalter 163, 1, 2, and 3. In the meantime, there is a collection this morning, and this day it is only one of them, is for the general fund. And the Lord bless you and your gifts. It's my privilege this morning to lead you in the thoughts and meditations on Romans 5. Some of these chapters in Romans are not always the easiest to read through and to grasp. I'd be loved if you would take the time and if you would seek prayerfully to study through these so important chapters. You would experience what Luther writes when he writes his commentary on the book of Romans. It's the gateway to all of the scripture's blessings. Once you grasp the teaching that God puts in Romans. And particularly chapter Romans 5 is one of these crucial chapters. And now let us draw our attention mainly to verse 8 this morning. And we'll take verse 9 tonight. And that's only a key text. Of course, there is much more in the chapter than what we can deal with. So I read verse 6 through 8 this morning. For when we were yet, we are the believers. When we were yet without strength, in due time, in the time that God appointed, Christ died for the ungodly. Just ponder that statement. He died for the ungodly. And then Paul adds a thought. He says that would scarcely ever happen in this life, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure. Yet peradventure, maybe, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God, the contrast, he commendeth his love toward us, that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now it's clear that this text speaks about the love of God. And it's not me commending the love of God this morning to you. Notice our text says God is doing the commending. God commendeth his love towards us. So he wants to set your thoughts in my heart this morning on himself. God has a divine delight in glorifying himself. And he does that in the most beautiful and deepest manner when he makes his son to die for the ungodly. Nothing has the world ever seen like that. Pray, friends, that as you sit here this morning, that I may be filled as well, but that you may be seeing something of that King in his beauty. So let's just briefly meditate together on verse 8 in the thought of how did he love? Who did he love? And why he loved? So, how did he love? Our text says that God is commending himself. He commended himself. You say he doesn't say himself. It says his love. But my friend, God is love. That is his most essential glory. So he is commending himself when he commends his love. Now the word commendeth. What does that mean? In our days, that means representing, proving, setting before us, setting out so that it is crystal clear that there is not a doubt left. God wants you this morning to ponder about his love, and especially his children here need to again and again focus deeper and deeper on what he has done, commending his love. We are to adore that love. We have to meditate on that love. We are to ponder it as we see it unfold in the life story of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that shines the glory of the Father. Because Father and Son are one. So when we see the Son suffer, it's the Father suffering. And we see the Father, we see the Son. It is Him who is the invisible God made visible. That's what Jesus is. Incomprehensible that this immense, infinite God can dwell in this fleshly body of the Lord Jesus. But it did. John says, we've seen it. We've seen the glory of God, full of grace and full of truth. When we saw Him, we saw the glory of God. So, God is commending His love. He's setting it before us for us to ponder about it. And what's the purpose? Why does God want us to ponder that love? It will melt the indifference. It will chase away the chills on our souls. It will humble a man more than anything else. It will bring a man down on his knees. Nothing else will do that but the power of the gospel. That is the dynamite. That's a literal word, dynamis. The gospel is the power of God to everyone that believes it. And the word dynamis is our word dynamite, or not exactly that way, but that's where it comes from. So ponder this morning, this love of God that He commanded. God commendeth His love toward us. And how does God commend His love as worthy? Well, there's four thoughts in your outline. That He sacrificed Himself in the death of His own Son. He knows that in verse 10. When we were enemies. What is an enemy? When we were enemies. When we stood with our fist against God. But this verse doesn't actually speak so much of the attention on you. But this verse, verse 10, speaks of the attention on God. When we were God's enemies. Then, Paul writes, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. His Son. God sacrificed Himself, congregation, in His own Son. Picture Abraham walking up Mount Moriah with Isaac beside him. His only son. And Isaac is not even knowing where he's going. But Abraham knows as he walks up to that mountain what he's going to do. Who is he sacrificing? His son or himself? You know, you can't separate those two. Yes, he is sacrificing his son, but he's sacrificing himself at the same time because this is all his hope and joy and love. Now, he never had to. God stopped him. He'd seen the incredible love of Abraham that he wasn't going to spare his own son. And God says, I want to commend my love this morning towards His children again and towards a sinful race that He is willing to sacrifice Himself. We need to ponder that much more often than what we do. As we study nature, we see the immensity of this galaxy around us. And that's only one of the millions of galaxies. We don't study that stuff enough. That'll make you feel so tiny. When you study the immensity of the universe. We don't study that enough. There are stars so big. Believe me. I can't prove it, but I have to believe what the scientists are telling me. Stars so big. And our whole sun and all the planets in between and us can circle inside of it. It goes beyond me. And this God says in scriptures, He has to humble Himself to look on the universe. Get the feeling? And here he says, and he commendeth his love that while we were yet sinners, ungodly, he came not just looking on the universe, he became a creature, assumed the human body, and came to sacrifice himself and his son as personally as it could be. Secondly, his love was not only in word and in deed. We say so often to each other, oh, we love you, and we will think of you, and we'll pray for you. No, that's great to say. But that's loving in words, and hopefully we also do that. And now comes to the deed, when I see my brother in need. You say, I don't see any brothers in my need. Oh, my friends, there are billions of brothers and sisters, or millions perhaps better, in the world. That if you're a child of God, that's your brother. He may be fleeing out of Syria. He may be suffering in Thailand. He may be dying in China. But if you're a child of God and he is, then that's your brother too. And Jesus says in John 3, 1 John 3, that if you really have the love of God in your heart, that you would lay down your life for your brother. That's what he did. Lay down his life. He spared nothing. His love was not just in word, it was in deed. He laid his own son on the altar. Isaiah 63 says, it pleased the Father to bruise the son. Jehovah bruised his servant. Exactly what Abram was going to do. He was going to take that very sword and he was going to indeed descend it in his Isaac. Imagine that hand. Ponder those feelings of Abram. And he's ready to do it. Because he loves God so much that he's willing to sacrifice his only child. Well, not his only, but his child of the promise. God commendeth his love toward us. He did it. As Jesus dies on the cross, it's not the Romans. It's not the Jews. It's who? It's the Father who laid his son on the altar to commend his love toward us. His love, my friend, is the most costly sacrifice that heaven and earth have ever witnessed. It's costly. Let's go again to this whole universe that God made out of nothing. That was no effort to God. He just spoke. And there it is. It's a massive universe. Came out of nothing just by the word of the Almighty. But in order to redeem a sinner on that planet here, the Almighty, it cost him the awful agony of Gethsemane. This is God. It cost him the utter dishonor of Gabbatha, the place where Pilate's hall is. And it cost him the utter humiliation of Golgotha. You feel that? God commanding his love in order to redeem one of those wretched enemies. Took this unspeakable sacrifice that God needed to lay his son on the cross to die. And then fourthly, friends, God commendeth his love as worthy because his love is unconditional. This is so one-sided. This is so divine. This is so according to his good will. This is so pure. There's absolutely nothing in you and me that would have stirred a grain of love when he sees man in his utter rebellion. In this, John writes, was manifested the love of God toward us because that God sent his only begotten Son in the world that we might live through him. and here in His love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation, the mercy seat for our sins. There was nothing in us that stirred His love. There was everything in us that would have stirred His anger, His displeasure. But God's love is not only unmatched, it is unmatchable. And this is the love that God sets before us this morning. He commendeth His love. And instead of looking at yourself, God doesn't want to do. God wants you to look at Himself this morning. The only liberty a soul will ever receive to rejoice in the God of salvation is not by finding things in yourself that gives you some encouragement to hope. That's not what it is. It's in the heart of God that you need to begin. That's where the door of hope is. In this one-sidedness of this gracious God of heaven and earth. Now, I said how He loved, who He loved. It's a second thought. God loves all His creation, friends. He speaks in the Bible of His love of benevolence. He reigns on the just and the unjust. He cares for the godly and the ungodly. He has a general love to all His creation. That means everything in this world. But the Scripture does also reveal He bears a special love. A special love to His elect within this world. That is the elect bride. Paul writes about in Ephesians 5 that Christ loved His church and gave Himself for her. Now this is that elect bride that God has chosen, and He shows to them love in a much deeper and a more sovereign and greater way. But what must those people be who were so loved? What kind of people are they? Who are so loved that God spared not His only Son? Well, I already hinted at that, but in this chapter we read a little bit about these people. Verse 7 already is in the intent of verse 7 is to highlight the depth and the unexpectedness of this love. You know, in this world it would hardly ever happen that someone would die for a righteous man. A righteous man is a decent man. A man who just is a decent man, lives a good moral life. That's a righteous man. It says it would scarcely ever happen that someone would sacrifice himself for such a man. But maybe for a good man, some would even dare to die. A good man goes farther than a moral man. A good man is a kind man. He's a sacrificial man. He's just a lovely man. A man who's devoting himself. A man who's done so much and perhaps so useful. Possibly, Paul says, possibly someone would even dare to die. But then he comes to our text. But God. Notice that total contrast. But God. But God commends His love that He died in His Son. Well, for people who are without strength. Verse 6. Without strength means unable to keep the law, unable to do His will, unable to resist any evil, to do any good, at the total loss case. Without strength. You could gain nothing about those people. They are without strength. They're not half lost, they're totally lost. They're not half depraved, they're totally depraved. Secondly, they're ungodly in verse 6 as well. Christ died for the ungodly. They're not only depraved, they live ungodly. They live it out. They're selfish. They are proud. They may live ungodly in outward ways, live it out, they deserve to perish and they deserve to die. And in verse 8, he mentions the word sinners. While we were yet sinners, those are careless people who completely live for themselves in no matter what state outwardly. Maybe wickedly outward or religiously outward. But sinners. And then enemies, verse 10. Active rebels in arms and hostile to God. Isn't it amazing? Those are the people that God wanted to give His Son for. So encouraging. Maybe you sit here this morning saying, those are all the names that belong to me. I've seen myself. I've seen it all. I see this ungodliness. I see this without strength. I see this enmity. I see this sinnership. I see it all in me. How could I ever think there's hope for a man like me? This congregation, that is a hard question to answer. If I didn't have a gospel, I would say there is no hope for anybody to be loved like us. If I didn't have this revelation of God commanding His love, we would say, you people and I, we are absolutely unlovable. And don't think there's anyone who would love us in that extent that we see here in this chapter. Why would God love such people? It's really an unanswerable question. That's a question I do not know how to answer. The only answer is, but God commandeth His love, His glory. He has a divine good pleasure in doing what He does. He loves what He does. And He loves to love the unlovely in such a degree that He is willing to take His most and only beloved and sacrifice Him to the most horrible of all horrible deaths. What a unmatchable God He is. His delight is to display His greatest glory in loving sinners, in receiving sinners, and in eating with sinners. Eating with sinners means having communion with sinners. And that brings me to my last thought, friends. Why did God need to love in this manner? Why in this manner? Why did God need to show His love in the death of His Son? Was there no other way to display His love? Was it so necessary that it had to go in such a way that this beautiful Son of Man that was born in Bethlehem had to be so marred that prophet Isaiah says when we would see Him, we would hide our faces from Him? Why was it necessary for this so beloved Son of Man who went about doing good? He was, as it were, torn asunder. And God forsook him and left him there in the very presence of devils and demons. Was there no other way in which He could show that love than in this incredible lifelong humiliation and utter shame to which this so beloved Son had to be humble too? Was there no other way? No. There was no other way. He was bruised, He was wounded, He was cast into the God-forsakenness. He had to agonize and He had to cry. Why? Yeah, that is the mystery of God. In order for Him to show mercy and to show love, He also has to uphold His attribute of holiness and justice and truth. They are brought together. Peace and justice have embraced and kissed each other in the person of Jesus Christ. This is where holy God and unholy sinner can be united and have communion. Have you ever seen that glory of Christ? Has your eyes been opened to see the mystery, the hiddenness of Christ in his priestly work? Indeed, the only way that God could redeem his people from the curse of the law is by that beautiful Son of Man, as well as the Son of God, united, and he became a curse for us. And Jesus pictures that. The broken bread and that shed wine is the picture of him being made sin and being cursed. His death was the payment. He bore away the payment of our sin on the cross, my friends. This is the only way that heaven could be satisfied in the justice that has been provoked and the holiness that has been dishonored. And that's the only channel through which this love of God could flow towards his church. Remember this morning, as Paul writes, God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died. I have to proclaim it in your ears this morning again in the very words that Jesus used in the very first institution of the Lord's Supper. This is my body. This is broken for you. Christ died for you. Hard to believe. No, that's an understatement. Impossible to believe that God would go such a depth for such a man or woman that all his children have been and are. And yet I may proclaim in the ears, speak ye comfortably to my people, and speak unto them their warfare is accomplished, and their sin and iniquity is pardoned. Jesus' message, remember? We've heard it already on Wednesday, when he spoke to those women that were at his feet. The one touched the hem of his garment, the other washed his feet with her tears. And as they both were laying there, they got to hear this message: go into peace. And that's this morning also what God wants to communicate to his church: go into peace. And to strengthen that faith and to deepen that experience of peace, remember what we heard on Wednesday night. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And therefore, children of God, this morning, pray as you may partake in this table. Help me to look away from myself. Don't focus on your feelings. Don't focus on your sins even. That was the week of preparation. We have to focus on our sins so that we may learn to abhor ourselves again and again. But this morning he wants us to commemorate what he has done. And therefore let us pray. Let my mind be stayed on thee. Help me, Lord. Enable me, that I may experience the peace of God. Amen. Let us sing together now with Psalter 392. Verse 1, verse 2 and 6. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, my might, my constant helper in the fight, my shield, my righteousness, my strong high tower, my Savior true, who does my enemies subdue, my shelter in distress. What a confession of faith that is. Psalter 392, let's sing 1, 2, and 6. Oh. invite you now to read with me the second half of the form of the Lord's Supper on page 136 in the back of your Psalter. I just read only the introductory words of 1 Corinthians. So we'll start on page 136. It says, "Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So that we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first to rightly examine ourselves, and secondly to direct it to that end for which Christ has ordained, instituted the same, namely to his remembrance. We have taken the time on Wednesday evening to read through the first half of the examination part, and we hope it may have been a profitable and a enlightening examination of yourself this week. I then will now pick up on page 137, the second column on the top. And let us now also consider to what end or what purpose the Lord has instituted his supper. Namely, that we do it in the remembrance of him. Now, after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we're confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world. That he assumed our flesh and blood, and that he bore for us the wrath of God, which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth. That is his passive obedience, we call that. And that he has fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness. That's called the active obedience of Christ. And then he goes back to explain especially his passive obedience in his suffering, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound, that we might be freed from our sins. That we afterward suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded. That he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, though we are guilty of every transgression. Yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins. Those are our debt notices, handwriting, are the bills. They are nailed to the cross and paid through his death. And he has also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings. and has humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Secondly, that we may now firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness toward you. That whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he is become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death, he has taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin. And he has obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and finally, glory. And besides that we by the same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the Holy Apostle says, for we, being many, are one bread and one body, for all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together and one wine flows and mixes itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us. And not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us now humble ourselves before God, and with a true faith, let us implore his grace in prayer. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more, with a true confidence, give ourselves up unto thy Son Jesus Christ. And that our afflicted and our contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood. yea, with him, through God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him. And thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt that thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Be pleased to strengthen us also by this holy supper, in that Catholic or universal endowed Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouth and heart, saying, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, to which all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but shall be certainly fed and refreshed in our souls to the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. While I prepare the table, let us sing Psalter 391, stanzas 1, 2, and 4. When morning lights the eastern sky, O Lord, thy mercy show. Let's do 1, 2, and 4 of Psalter 391. Privilege again this morning in the name of the shepherd and of the bridegroom to administer the only visual tokens besides the holy water of baptism that he has left behind for us to see as he has gone into the invisible realms of glory. And as Jesus knows, we are visual creatures. And we are physical creatures. And he has left us in his condescending understanding and love, a visual token of His love. And that is what He wants to this morning display in these pledges of His love, of His faithfulness. And our forefathers rightly called the Lord's Supper the wedding ring that Jesus Christ has left behind on this earth. So for the great, for the orderliness of the service, we remind those of you here that if you're not a full member of this church in good standing, so let me rephrase that, if you are a member of this church and you are in good standing, not in any discipline, then you have the church's right to attend. Spiritual right, we'll talk about it in a moment. If you're not a member of our congregation, then you are requested not to partake unless you have received prior permission by the consistory. And there's a couple of them in our church this morning that are not members. They're members of our NRC church elsewhere, and they have requested that they may also partake. So let it be stated that way for the orderliness. Then we will open the table, and I was thinking this morning as I was praying, maybe stand out there and Ross. And maybe the children wonder why Mr. Dirksen is standing here. Let me just explain that for a moment. Mr. Dirksen is called a table watcher, children. And so as an elder, he has a responsibility to also do the disciplining in the congregation if there is such a case. And so instead of letting me do that this morning, if there's anyone coming to the table whom we know should not be coming to the table because of a discipline case, then it will be his task to confront that person and gently remind him that he or she is not allowed at this moment to participate. Now, who are to come here this morning? Let me read you this beautiful passage out of our confession of faith. Who are now the true members of the church? They may be known by the marks of the Christians, namely by faith. And when they have received Jesus Christ, the only Savior, they avoid sin. They follow after righteousness. They love the true God and their neighbor, and neither turn aside to the right or to the left. And they crucify the flesh with the works thereof. But this is not to be understood as if there did not remain in them great infirmities, but they fight against them through the Spirit all their days, continually taking their refuge in the blood, the death and the passion and obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they have remission of sins through faith in Him. That's a beautiful description of a spiritual man or woman, right? There's a faith and looking to Christ. If there is a true looking to Christ, there's a fleeing from sin. There's a pursuing after righteousness. But as you maybe look at yourself, you say, oh, it's infirmity. True. That's all what God's children will experience the rest of their journey. But that gives more incentive to look to take your refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, such this morning, the Lord wants to gather around this table to receive from Him the reassuring token that when we may place our trust in Him and all what is His becomes mine, and all what is mine has become His. Now, that's a blessed portion. So with these words, I open the first table this morning, and I would like to reserve that chair for Brian so I can give you the cup as the first person. So leave that chair, please, open. If these words, I open the table. There are some places here yet. We'll consider it full at this moment for this first table. And so, beloved, the bread that we break, may I remind you to hold it in your hands for a moment till I have distributed to you all. But the bread which we break, it is the precious body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take ye and remember and believe that the precious body of our Lord Jesus Christ has been broken for a complete remission of all our sins. And just as I have to break it in your presence, so Jesus broke it in the presence of those disciples and reminded them of this is what had to take place yet at the moment, of course, when he spoke it, but that bread has been broken. That body has been sacrificed as a complete sacrifice to satisfy for all the sins that we have committed against this holy God and gracious Lord. So remember what he said. This is broken for a complete remission of all our sins. And I give you an opportunity to partake of it. The cup of thanksgiving which we bless, it is the communion with the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take ye, drink ye all of it, and remember and believe that the precious body, the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ has been shed for a complete remission of all our sins. Precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been shed for a complete remission of all our sins. What a statement that is, beloved. They may be always in your mind. They may always be in your memory. That will never go, probably, in this lifetime. But they put away as far as the east from the west. And this is what Jesus says somewhere in Isaiah. I will remember them no more. And this is what he wants to let us know this morning. Now, as we're here at the table, there are two purposes in the Lord's table. As we just read, the purpose is to direct our faith and trust to him and his perfect sacrifice. And what are we to remember here this morning? As two things. His love in giving himself as the sacrifice. And secondly, his purpose in giving himself as that sacrifice. And let me read to you about his love. Just let you hear the scriptures. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hand, and that he was come from God, and went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash his disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And from there I go to chapter 18, verse 3 to 9. Judas then, having received the band of men, and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backwards and fell to the ground. They asked him again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And read his love. And he said, I have told you, I am he. If therefore you seek me, you let these go. On me is all the punishment and sin. Let these go. That's the gospel, isn't it? That is love. And chapter 19, verse 1 through 5, then Pilate therefore took Jesus, that beloved Son of Man, and he scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, put a purple robe on him, and they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again, and he said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns, and the purple robe, the mocking robe. And Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. And this morning, behold the man, broken, humbled, humiliated. And then the last passage is from 19:28. And after these things, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. That's the best they could give him in those agonizing hours. And Jesus therefore received the vinegar. He said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Now when you think about those four passages, my friends, is it not right to say as the Jews said, Behold how he loved them. This is what he did. That's what he willingly did. No sacrifice, no suffering was too hard, too humiliating for him. And let us not forget, he was bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He could feel pain. He could feel fear. And he feared and he cried in the terrible agony of his heart, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine will. Here you look in the emotional pain of the life of Jesus. But he so loved them to the end that when the Father said, No, Son, this is the cup you need to drink, thy will be done. his love to his Father and to his people, spared not himself any expense, any dishonor. Let me close with a poem that I picked up somewhere. Emptied of earth, I love to be. Emptied of sin, of self, and all but thee. Wholly reserved for Christ that died, surrendered to the crucified. Withdrawn from all the noise and strife, the lust, the pomp, and pride of life. For heaven alone, O God, my heart prepare, and have my conversation there. Nothing save Jesus would I know, my Lord, my Savior thou. Lord, take my heart, assert thy right, and put all other lovers and loves to flight. Created communion, let me have with thee, blessed object of my love. But oh, for this no power have I, my strength is at thy feet to lie. And may we be there much more often at his feet for the strength what we need to answer this great love that God has shown to us. Let's sing Psalter 399, verse 1 together. My God, I will extol thee, ever bless thy name. And what follows in verse 1 of 399. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why is that, friends? Why are such people blessed? That doesn't feel blessed to be hungry and to thirst. But they're blessed because of what they hunger after, righteousness. But also blessed because they never got that hunger from anyone else but the Almighty Spirit of God. We don't hunger for righteousness naturally. But that becomes the great hunger of the spiritually born-again soul. And with these words, I desire to open the second table. Blessed are they who are hungry and thirsty after righteousness. And why does Jesus call them blessed? Because they're his people. And he desires to satisfy them and to fill them and to reassure them that in the righteousness of Christ is a full righteousness that will utterly satisfy God and them. And so with these words, I open the second table, that those of you who cannot deny this hunger and thirst in your heart for the righteousness of Christ, that you may come forward this morning to receive the token of this love in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. There are a few more empty seats this morning on this second table. Are there any others in this assembly who cannot really deny the grace of God in their life? You must then also be careful not to deny the call to come and to receive the tokens of his grace. And those of you who are looking at yourself this morning, oh friends, look outside of yourself in this so beloved Savior who called sinners to come to him and to seek him and to receive him. How beautiful is that passage in Luke 15? He receiveth sinners and eateth with them. If there are no others in the assembly this morning, then I will make this the last opportunity this morning. So let us proceed. The bread which we break, beloved, it is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take ye, remember, and believe that the precious body of our Lord Jesus Christ has been broken for a complete remission of all our sins. This is the bread of life. And as Jesus says, that whosoever cometh unto me and believeth in me shall never hunger. His righteousness is sufficient to fill all the heart as well as to fill the demands of God. This I have done for you. But God commendeth his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now you have an opportunity to participate of the bread. And the cup of thanksgiving which we bless, is it not the communion with the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? Take ye, drink ye all of it, and remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ has been given as a complete remission of all our sins. But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that is symbolized in the shedding of his blood, and to be remembered in this cup of wine that you are partaking of. May I draw your attention then briefly to the passages that speak about the purpose of Jesus coming and sacrifice. And I'll take them this morning out of Hebrews. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He suffered, didn't he? With great fears, but he became, through that journey of his sacrifice, Christ died for us in order to reconcile us to God. And listen to how Paul puts it in Hebrews 7. But this man, because he continueth forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him. What he shows us here this morning in the blood and the wine is also what is in heaven, in real. He's taken his merits into the heavenly presence of God Almighty. And friends, there he makes intercession on the basis of his own merits. and reminds us this morning, I am that unchangeable, everlasting priest. And as you have learned to put your trust on me and have honored me with your trust and hope, so I will honor you in the presence of my Father by confessing your name. And so often we let these thoughts be troubled or moved out of our mind as we look upon the own struggles and infirmities of our flesh. Here again in chapter 9, verse 11, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, neither by blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now how much, and for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, that's the Jews, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? All these passages set before us this morning, the priestly work of Christ. And I was struck this morning by that phrase in the form, that as you see the bread broken and you see the wine shed before your own eyes, as you saw this morning, that you be assured of my hearty pledge. My hearty pledge. We see no Christ in the real form as the disciples saw him on the first Lord's table. But we see him in the visual reminders of what he has done. And therefore, friends, when he sees the faith of that woman laying at his feet, touching the hem of the garment, go into peace. Pray God you may embrace that statement this morning. Go into peace. And that peace is indeed what is accomplished through Christ, and that is maintained through Christ, and it has come out of the Father heart, as he himself provided the peace child. I'll close with this poem. I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. The everlasting peace, sure as Jehovah's name, and stable as his steadfast throne forevermore the same. The clouds may go and come, and storms may sweep my sky, but this blood-sealed friendship changes not, the cross is ever nigh. My love I oftentimes lull, my joy still ebbs and flows. Peace with him remains the same. No change Jehovah knows. I change. He changes not. Christ's love can never die. His merit, not mine, the resting place. His faithfulness, not mine, the tie. And these words, let us go into peace. And sing together first now Psalter 399, the second verse. To every generation, thy glory shall be told. Thy honor and thy majesty in memory I will hold. And what follows in verse 2 of 399. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord God has now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone in his heart say thus, blessed, or bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, spiritual, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And he has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him, as far as the east is from the west. So far has he removed our transgressions from us, and like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who has not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore, shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth, forevermore. Amen. Let us close with thanksgiving. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast of thy infinite mercy given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us a lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. And thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayer, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, let us close with the last two verses of 399. The Lord is very gracious and most compassionate. His anger is most slow to rise, his mercy is most great. And before we sing a couple announcements then, there's no Bible class this morning, and that was, as always, the practice, but we are still asking the class of Mr. Dan Capesall and Mr. Roger Dirksen to meet in the consistory room. But there's a little gift there for you today, so we don't want you to go without that. So there's two classes that are with Mr. Dirksen and Mr. Capesall. Please meet for a moment in the consistory room afterwards. Then Tuesday we have our Bible study in Sheboygan. Wednesday, Bible study in Waupun. And seniors, I noticed that I had omitted you from the schedule this month, so I put it on Wednesday morning. If that doesn't work out for some of you, let me know. We can always reschedule it. But otherwise, Lord willing, we'll meet together at church at 10 a.m. on Wednesday morning. 399 now, verses 2, 3, and 4. Verse 3 and 4. Receive the blessing of the Lord now and let us go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.